Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down. Just
our guest this week grew up in Detroit and later Southwest Chicago, earned a BA and MA in philosophy from the Catholic University of America. He was ordained a priest in 1986, and since 2000, he's been the founder of Word on Fire Catholic Ministries and has 3.2 million followers on Facebook. That's more than the Kardashian family. He's known as the Bishop of Social Media and the Bishop of the Internet. A modern day Fulton J. Sheen, his name, the Most Reverend Bishop Robert Barron. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to the Most Reverend Bishop, Robert Barron, a modern-day Fulton J. Sheen. What an honor to have you.
Well, that's nice. Thank you very much. I'm honored to be here.
Can we start by you offering us an opening prayer as we begin Holy Week?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your gifts to us. Thank you for this opportunity to be together in conversation. We thank you above all for the gift of your Son. As we enter into Holy Week and the most sacred time of the year, we thank you for his death and resurrection, which have brought salvation to us. Let's pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou
among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
This is a kind of coming home for you. You grew up, your family lived for a few years at Adams and Big Beaver in Troy. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, I came to Detroit when I was about three. I was born in Chicago, and then my dad became a branch manager of Sexton, John Sexton and Company in Detroit. And so between 63 and about 68, I lived in Birmingham. I loved it. I have great memories of it. I was just a little kid, but I started school there. Went to Holy Name School in Birmingham. And I became a Tigers fan and remain to this day a Tigers fan because the 1968 team, of course, is my last year in Detroit area, was the great World Series team. And I can still name, I think, that entire team. It's when Mickey Lolich and when Denny McClain were having their great years. Denny won the 31 games that year. Bill Freehan, the catcher, Norm Cash, Dick McAuliffe, Al Kaline in the outfield, Gates Brown. I mean, I can name that whole team. So I became a baseball fan, a sports fan, played my first sports in that area. And then we moved when I was about 8 years old, 1968. And but I retain very fond memories of those years.
What's the biggest thing, Bishop, you learned from Mom? And what's the biggest thing you learned from Dad?
Oh, gosh, from my mother, probably, you know, sense of humor and a sense of you know, proportion and a certain detachment. My mother always had a sense of fun and, you know, maybe not taking things so seriously. From my dad, extraordinary gifts of devotion and dedication. I remember during the years I was in Detroit, I joined the altar servers and I went to the first, you know, gathering or whatever it was. And I said, yeah, I don't think I like this. And I came home and said to my father, you know, I'm going to quit. And he said to me, you know, kiddo, you don't have to join anything if you don't want, but once you join, you got to stick with it. And those words have stayed with me to this day, I must say. He was a man of great dedication and great duty and devotion. As I'm talking to you, I'm looking up at the wall here. There's a wonderful little painting of my father that was done for you a few years ago. He's looking down on me and still remember those lessons. I'd say that duty, devotion, dedication I learned from him.
All right, let's go to the hardest question you've ever been asked. All right?
Okay, I'm ready.
You're in a fantasy baseball league. Yeah. And you get to choose one of two guys on your team. It's either Mr. Tiger, Al Kaline, or Mr. Cub, Ernie Banks. Who do you take?
It is tough because I admired them both. I remember as a kid, Al Kaline, and I come to Chicago in 1968. So the first season I experienced was 69, which was, as you know, the Cubs were like 11 games in first place in early September. They had their famous collapse.
Yes. But also, Adolfo Phillips, remember?
Yeah. Was it that year or the next year that Ernie got the 500 home runs? And I remember that very vividly. So I admired them both. I guess if you push me, I'd say Ernie, but I have great admiration for both of them.
All right. You're 14 years old. You're at Fenwick High School.
Yeah.
Right? And there's a lesson about a man named Thomas Aquinas. Mm-hmm. Changed your life.
Yep.
How?
Well, you know, it's funny. My father's up here. I'm looking at him, and I turn to my left, and who's there but Thomas Aquinas? He's up on my wall here. Well, it was a spring day as freshman religion class. We just come in from the playground where all the sweaty kids. And the teacher was a young Dominican friar. And it was just ordinary religion class. But he presented to us one of Aquinas' famous arguments for God's existence. And, you know, at the time, I'm a Catholic kid going to Mass. I believed in God. It wasn't like I was some skeptic. But I had never thought that you could think about God in such a serious way, that you could reason your way through it. And it fascinated me. I thought, that's amazing. And so I went to the local library, maybe that day or the next day. I rode my bike and I got this big book of Thomas Aquinas. I didn't know what I was reading, but I was fascinated by it. And it started me, no kidding, on a path that I'm still on to this day talking to you, because it started me on the path toward religion, toward the church, toward the faith, to giving my life to God. But it started really that day, that spring day at Fenwick High School in 1974.
And there was a culminated on a April May Day in 1986, you're ordained a priest.
Yeah,
1986. So, Bishop, for 36 years, daily, you've said the Mass. Mm-hmm. So over 13,000 times, you've said, this is my body, this is my blood.
Yeah.
When you say that, what do you think or what do you say to yourself?
Maybe I'm not psychologically aware of it every single time, but the extraordinary privilege that I've been given to be able to act, as we say, in persona Christi, right, in the very person of Christ, and to be someone who bears that presence to the world. As I say, not every single time, you know, you might be half asleep or you might be not concentrating, but I would say a lot that comes to my mind of just the enormous privilege I was given to be called to the priesthood. And I think, you know, a lot about my brother is 15 months older than I am. So they call Irish twins. You know, we were very close. Same parents, same school, same everything growing up. Why was I called to the priesthood? You know, and he wasn't. My brother's a, you know, good, great guy and a pious person and all that. But I was called to the priesthood. I don't know. It's mysterious, isn't it? It's mysterious. I felt this summons from the time I was a little kid. So the Lord, you know, we hear in the scriptures, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, a prophet to the nations, I appointed you. And that started at Holy Name School in Birmingham, Michigan, when I go to Mass. And these were the days first, second graders sat way in the back of church. They didn't bring us up front. We were way in the back. But church, that place, that space, the liturgy, had a huge impact on me from the time I was a little kid. It's like I belonged there. So I think of that when I say the Mass, the privilege I've been given to be drawn into this marvelous life.
Talking to the Most Reverend Bishop Robert Barron. And tomorrow we start Holy Week. When we come back, we're going to ask him about Holy Week. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. We're talking to the Most Reverend Bishop Robert Barron, who's known as the Bishop of Social Media and the Bishop of the Internet. All right, tomorrow morning we start Holy Week. Uh-huh. What's the basic message of Holy Week?
That God loves us unto death. That God went all the way into death. He went into our sin. He went into our dysfunction in order to find us and to save us. It's God not as a distant force, not as simply a first cause of the universe, but God who is a person who comes after us to save us in our sin. That's the good news of Holy Week. I follow this theologian called Hans-Urs von Balthasar, and he talks about the downward trajectory of the Son of God. The Father sent the Son into our human condition, then into our sin, into our abandonment, and into death itself, that he might come and find all of us who had wandered far from him. Holy Week is the story of that descent, the descent of the Son of God all the way down to get us. And then the resurrection, the culmination of Holy Week, the resurrection is all of us being drawn back to the Father by this great act of love demonstrated in the Son. I think that's what Holy Week's all about.
What can and what should each of us do this coming week?
Well, first of all, go to all the liturgies. You know, Catholics are staying away from the Mass, which breaks my heart. Vatican II wanted a revival of the Mass. And, you know, I think, Jack, it's interesting. At the time of Vatican II, something like 50, 60% of Catholics went to Mass. Well, they thought that was low back in 1965. That was low, and they wanted to revive the Mass. If you had told them that by 2022, we'd have 20% of Catholics going to Mass. So I would say that, first of all, the best thing you can do in Holy Week is go to the great liturgies. And they're the best liturgies of the year. You know, Holy Thursday is a special favorite of mine, but, you know, the Good Friday liturgy that I have the privilege to celebrate every year is so beautiful in its austerity. The Easter Vigil, when people are brought, you know, are initiated into the church. The Easter Sunday Mass itself, nothing is more festive and uplifting. So, I mean, go to the liturgies, I would say, is the best thing you can do.
I had a cousin that was 8 years older than me, and he was at Mundelein.
Oh, really?
So I would go there and got to play in the handball courts and saw the piece of property that place has. It's unbelievable. The lake. You were a professor there from 92 to 2015, and then you ran the joint as director president 2012 to 15. Tell us about Mundelein.
Oh, I love Mundelein. I first went there. You're right. It's one of the most beautiful places in the American church. And I've been around the American church. I've seen a lot of it, and nothing's like Mundelein. The combination of natural beauty and then the architectural beauty. And it was Cardinal Mundelein, you know, who was the Archbishop of Chicago back in the teens and 20s into the 30s of the last century. He was a bit of a genius, Mundelein, both as a fundraiser, organizer, but also a visionary. And he envisioned that place as a kind of, you know, Athens of America sort of idea. And he built it from scratch out of the Illinois forest. And I went there for the first time. I was in the college seminary. It would have been 1978, I guess. And it was a spring day, the first, we Midwesterners know about this, that you have a long winter, you're just waiting for spring to come. This was the first really nice day of spring, like it was in the 70s. And I'll confess this now, I played hooky from my afternoon classes at the seminary. And with two buddies, we went up to, I'd never seen it, went up to Mundelein, which is about, from downtown Chicago, it's about 45 miles northwest. And we got on that campus, and it was like a mystical experience for me. And even though I came through that entrance, I don't know, thousands of times since then, I never lost that sense of the mystical beauty of that place. And it was one of the privileges of my life, as you say, to be the rector there. For a short time, only 3 years, and they made me a bishop out here. But it was a great privilege to be the rector of that beautiful place.
God has blessed you in many ways. You've had great privileges. Another one was you lectured extensively at the Pontifical North American College in a little town called Rome.
Yeah.
What was it like being in Rome, the Vatican, et cetera?
I loved it. You know, I did my doctoral studies in Paris. So I spent 3 years in that marvelous city. And I was 29, 30, 31, like that age. Loved it. And I travel a lot. That's what you do when you're in Europe, you know, during the breaks. And at that point, I'm just a student. So we'd stay in little lousy hostels and hotels. I didn't care. And I got around to all the great cities of Europe. But then Rome, I had two opportunities to be what they call scholar in residence at the North American. And that's usually when they bring a scholar in to stay there for a substantial time and usually work on a book. So both times I was working on a book when I was there, did a little bit of teaching over at the Angelicum, you know, the Dominican University in Rome, and then also in the house. So I lectured to the students in the house. But I loved every minute of it. I love Rome. The NAC, they call it, the North American College, is right hard by the Vatican. It's about I'm a fast walker, so maybe a 7 to 10 minute walk just down the hill to the Vatican. So you just feel like you're in the heart of the church and the beauty of that city. Getting to know the students too. I love the mostly from the United States, but some from Canada, some from Australia are there. So I loved it both times. My book called Catholicism, which is based on the film series I did, I wrote there. So my second sojourn, they got me in this little, there's an apartment that's inside the wall of the North American. Hard to explain, but the wall kind of opens up and there's an apartment in it. And in great solitude and silence for much of the day, I wrote that book for, about 10 weeks. But I loved it. Loved both times I was in Rome.
Talking to the Most Reverend Bishop, Robert Barron. And this man does with words what Michelangelo did with a paintbrush. Okay. I grew up in Mount Greenwood. You grew up just a few miles away, Western Springs.
Yeah.
We both went to libraries on the south side of Chicago.
Yeah.
Where did you learn all these fancy words? The books I took out didn't have none of those words. Your knowledge of the English language is phenomenal.
Well, I appreciate that. You know what? I'll pay tribute to my mother here. My mother, is, she, my mother's is just past 100 years. And she was always a very verbal person and loved language and, as I say, humor and puns and all that. And when we were little kids, my mother would read to us, my brother and me. I have a very vivid memory still of her voice. She had a beautiful voice, beautiful speaking voice. And then she bought us, when we were kids, it seems so archaic now in the computer age, but the World Book Encyclopedia. And I'm delighted to say when she moved from her apartment finally into assisted living, she sent those to me. And I've got them upstairs in my room here. I read those voraciously as a kid, like 10-year-old, 11-year-old kid. I just opened these encyclopedias and I just go through them and learn, you know, the presidents and learn geography and learn. So I've always loved language. And I think I got a lot of that from my mother.
We used to save S&H Green stamps and mom and dad, when they had enough, would go to Jewel and pick up another volume.
Exactly right. Yeah.
Speaking of being inspired by St. John Paul II the Great.
Yeah.
What did he teach us?
Oh, my gosh. One of my great heroes, John Paul II. The year he became Pope, 1978, was an extraordinary year for me because I went to the University of Notre Dame my first year of college. And while I was there, I started thinking very seriously about the priesthood. And it was the summer between my freshman year and sophomore year that I decided I would join the college seminary. Well, that was the famous summer of 1978. That's when Paul VI died. John Paul I had elected. So when I entered the college seminary, the Pope was John Paul I. And then I'm 1 month into my seminary time, and John Paul I died, and John Paul II was elected. So his election of the papacy coincided with my really entry into the seminary and entry into the church at that level. So he walked with me all those years, seminary years, my ordination, my graduate studies, my years as a professor. And he was just, he was to me the lodestar. He was the model. He was everything. I learned from him mission, devotion, dedication, keeping your eyes on the prize, which is announcing Christ to the nations. I learned from him a sort of what they call now affirmative orthodoxy, the church telling the world what it believes, not so much what it's against, but what it's for. And to do so in a very confident, joyful way. I learned that from him. And then, look, the new evangelization, which he formulated. That's my whole life. Everything I've done as a teacher, a writer, speaker, founder of Word on Fire, all of it is an exercise in the new evangelization. And I learned that from John Paul II.
We're talking to the Most Reverend Bishop Robert Barron. When we come back, we're going to ask him what he learned, even though he's a Jesuit, from the current Pope Francis. And I'm Jack Pasula. And this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Jack. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Pasula. We're with Bishop Robert Barron, one of God's best messengers right now. All right. Speaking of messengers, Pope Francis, what has he taught us?
Oh, my gosh, a lot. You know, I was privileged to be there when he was elected. I was a commentator for NBC, and we were up there on the across from the Vatican, you know, and that wonderful night. It had rained all day. It was very cold, rain that day, and we were waiting for the smoke to come. And so we were all stuck in this little booth, and we had our microphones all hooked up and just waiting. And then right before it was announced, the rain stopped and the clouds opened up and it became a very sort of pleasant evening. And I can still see the giant crowd in St. Peter's Square. Out comes this figure. And at the time, I mean, the name was in the mix. People, Bergoglio, you know, might be a candidate. But most of us didn't think so. We thought, oh, no, he's too old. And so he was like a third tier candidate, I would say, among the commentators. So out he comes and Bergoglio. And so he was for most of us, kind of a mysterious figure when he first emerged. We didn't know what to make of Francis. But in these years now since, you know, I've watched him, of course, very carefully and followed him. He sent me out here as a bishop. So I owe that very much to Francis. He's taught us a lot. I mean, one thing is that deeply biblical sense that salvation is not just about individual human souls. Somehow it's about the whole of creation. Think of his stress now in Laudato Si about the environment and care for the earth and all of that. we can say, oh, that's, you know, trendy 1970s, but that's not right. It's a biblical perspective that salvation is a cosmic reality. And I think Francis has been very good at emphasizing that. The second thing, of course, from the beginning of his papacy is the concern for those on the margins. You know, John Paul II, whom we all admire so much, and held up this high ideal of the moral life, which is terrific. That's the church's job. We're not interested in producing spiritual mediocrities. We want spiritual heroes. We want saints. So John Paul II held it up. But then all of us involved in pastoral work know that, look, we're all sinners. We all fail. We don't live up always to the highest ideals. Well, then what does the church do? At that point, it reaches out in mercy. And there's Pope Francis' great idea, the misericordia, the tender-hearted mercy of God toward those who have failed and those who have fallen to the side and those who have been marginalized. So I'd say those two things, the cosmic sense of salvation and the need to reach out in forgiveness and love and mercy to those on the margins. I think he's been marvelous at all that.
All right, let's reach back to the 90s.
Okay.
And there's this little radio station in Chicago, fledgling, called WGN.
Yeah.
It says, Father Barron, we're going to put you on Sundays at 5:15 in the morning. A lot of truck drivers are going to be listening.
Yeah.
And that's started something called Word on Fire Ministries. Let's go to that chapter.
Yeah, sure.
Then there was a website. Tell us about Word on Fire.
Yeah, you know, in the early 90s, mid 90s, I was back from my studies. I had my doctorate. I was teaching at the seminary. And I also began to speak on the Catholic kind of lecture circuit. So once you're known as a speaker, you get invited to conferences and retreats and workshops and, you know, talking to priests. And so I was doing all that, traveling around the country. I have lots of frequent flyer miles from all those years. But all the time, as I would address groups of people and priests and in rooms and, you know, maybe some hundreds of people, I kept thinking, you know, that there's so much more we could do by using the medium more creatively. And I could spend the rest of my life flying around to rooms like this and speaking to these groups. So it began to kind of gnaw at me, like, why aren't we doing more? And I look at our Protestant friends who I think were doing it better than we were at that time. They were using the media more creatively. So a priest friend of mine, when I was complaining about all this, older priest friend, said to me, well, what are you doing about it? And so it kind of lit a fire under me. And as you say, I went to WGN, this big, you know, radio station. And I just innocently, what did I know? I just said, you know, I'm curious, what would it cost if I wanted to have a sermon program on Sunday morning? And they said, well, as you suggest, 5:15 a.m. for 15 minutes before the Lutheran hour, we could get you in there. I said, okay, how much would that cost? And they said $50,000 for the year. So, all right. And I went to my parish where I was helping out at the time, a great place, Sacred Heart Parish in Hubbard Woods on the North Shore. And I told them exactly that story. I said, I'm kind of embarrassed to be asking you this, but if you would give me $50,000, I could get on the radio. And God bless them, they did. And that's exactly how Word on Fire started. So I started recording those sermons every week. And we did that for about 3 years on WGN. And then I branched out to Relevant Radio, which is a national Catholic radio network. And then, as you say, the website came in and then some other opportunities, and it grew from there. But it was just that simple idea. We got to use the media more creatively.
All right. I have a face for radio. That's what people tell me. You have a face for TV. So in 2010, you become the first priest to have a national show on a secular TV network since the 50s. A guy, I think, from Springfield, Illinois, by the name of Fulton J. Sheen.
Yeah.
How did you ever get the TV show?
Well, the TV, you might be referring to the Catholicism series, which we did during those years, like 2008, 2009. When I was a kid, there was a wonderful program called Civilization by this British art historian, Kenneth Clark. And it was this elderly man, he's probably about 70 at the time, he was going around to the various sites in Europe, and he was showing the beauty of Western civilization as he talked about it. And it just occurred to me, Catholicism is such a beautiful religion that we could do something similar. We could go around to the great places and show them and talk about the faith and make this available then in a sort of mass media way. So that was the inspiration for this Catholicism series, which I filmed between 2008 and 2010. And then in 2011, it was issued. And a breakthrough was PBS in Chicago, WTTW. So we got back from our filming. We had this thing, And I said, you know, what do we have to lose? Why don't we send it to WTTW and see if they'd be open to it? We did. And they were. I must say, to my great surprise, they called back and said, we think it's beautiful. We think it's well done. It would appeal to people of faith and no faith. And so they got it on and they syndicated it around the country. And something like 250 PBS channels picked it up. And that kind of put me on the map in a way. That put me on the national map. And it broke us out of, I like this, just the little narrow Catholic world. It went to a much wider world. And that series, you know, still out there, still selling, still having an impact. That was a real breakthrough.
We're talking to Bishop Robert Barron. And in 2000, he founded Word on Fire Catholic Ministries and today has 3.2 million followers on Facebook. What's amazed you the most about Word on Fire these past 22 years?
Yeah, the impact it's had, you know, as I say, it began with the inspiration. We got to do something. We can use the media creatively. But the breadth of it, the impact of it has surprised me. It's gone beyond what I anticipated. And then the international reach. This some years ago, Jack, I was invited to the Philippines. No, it was the World Meeting of Families or the Eucharistic, one of these big conferences, and I was speaking at it. So I go to the Philippines. We land in Manila. And then I was going to Cebu, which is further south in the Philippines, to give this lecture. Well, we landed in Manila, and I was appearing at an event there first. Well, when I arrived, it was like the Beatles, and people just swarming around and screaming. And I seriously thought, what's going on? What are they screaming about? Well, it was me, because I was well-known in the Philippines. And I didn't at the time realize that. And then we did some research that, in fact, Word on Fire, the number one city in the world for Word on Fire is Manila in the Philippines. And so that has certainly surprised me, the international. Well, also, they played the series. They played the whole series during Holy Week some years ago in the Philippines, of course, which is a very Catholic country. And that, I guess, made my reputation down there. So that's all delighted and surprised me over the years.
And then you come back to L.A. and some of the flock from the L.A. diocese screamed at you, but in a different way screaming. So, okay, if you want to learn more, www.wordonfire.org. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Anything is possible.
I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible. We're talking to Bishop Robert Barron, a man who does with words what Michelangelo did with a paintbrush. 600,000 of us get a daily gospel message from you, where you give us the gospel for the day, and then 2, 3, 4 paragraphs of terrific insight with words. Each time, Bishop, I never heard in my life, talk about those daily nuggets of wisdom.
Yeah, that was an inspiration from some members of our team some years ago. So, you know, I've been a priest for 36 years. I've been preaching all that time. I've been on the radio and various things for decades now. So, and then I've written all kinds of books and articles. So I have a lot of material. And this team goes through all of this. And they find, oh, there's something that correlates to the gospel for this day. So some people think that I'm up, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning writing these. They're all my words, in fact. So no one's written for me, but they've kind of been culled from a lot of my writings over the years, from sermons and articles and books and so on. But that, too, was a great inspiration for my team because that thing just became very popular. As you say, it's now over 600,000 people every day receive those. So I love that about the social media. Social media's got a negative side. Trust me, I know about it. But it's got a power that is, it would be silly for us not to use it, that we can get the gospel message out so widely. So yeah, that's been a great source of inspiration for me too.
All right. You've read a lot of books, but let's talk about the book, God's book, the Bible. Tell us about the Bible.
Well, you know, I say this, Jack, Vatican II did many things. And one thing it did is it called for a revival in biblical studies and biblical appreciation. So they were very sensitive, the Vatican II fathers, that, you know, the Protestants often said, Catholics don't know the scriptures. You know, we Protestants, we're the scriptural people, Catholics don't know it. And Vatican II wanted us to know the scriptures better. Read the great document, De Verbum, right, in the Word of God from Vatican II. But I think that was still largely unfulfilled. I really do think that aspiration of Vatican II. So I've made it a high priority to reintroduce the Word of God to people. So, for example, we have those daily gospel reflections, but also now the Word on Fire Bible, which is something I'm exceptionally proud of. We brought out now two volumes of the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament in the most beautiful format. The text itself laid out, but then surrounded by commentary from the church fathers, from Aquinas, from the great theologians, from the popes, and then a number of things, you know, from my own writings. But then we also put in there works of art that are really compelling and really beautiful. And the idea is to draw people into the Word of God. So like, I've got a Bible right next to me here, you know, it's a standard issue Bible. And it's, you know, double column page, small print, and little footnotes at the bottom. For a lot of people, you hand this to them, I don't know what's going on here, you know, and it's 2,000 pages long. And so we wanted to introduce a lot of the now called nones, right, the N-O-N-E-S, those who don't have any faith, have wandered away, something that would draw them into the biblical text. And then what my preaching has all been very biblically based. And so, you know, we mentioned Fulton Sheen now a couple times. And by the way, look, I've got him right here. So he's right next to me. I'm surrounded by my heroes. There he is. But Fulton Sheen gave a wonderful talk on preaching and to priests. And he said, number one principle, good preaching is biblical. But we know, and weirdly since the council, because the council wanted us to be more biblical, but very often preaching is not that biblical. It's, you know, people sharing little stories or anecdotes and, you know, which is fine. But Sheen, and I agree, good preaching is densely biblical preaching. So in all those ways, I'm trying to bring the Bible to the center of things.
We're talking to Bishop Robert Barron, and he's a lot like Howard Cosell. Back on Monday Night Football, if you listen to him, by the end of the game, he had breakfast or lunch with 85 different people, the coaches, the owners, the players, okay? Every time we throw out a name, oh, there's a picture of this guy on my wall, Bishop Sheen. All right. You've sold 250,000 of the first, by, you know, the four Gospels. Yeah. The second one has just come out. I think you want to do a series of seven.
Yeah.
So if you want one more, www.wordonfire.org. And it's going to be a seven series project. Okay, you mentioned nuns, not N-U-N-E, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-S.
Yeah.
40% of our young people
say,
I don't need religion. I don't want to go to church. How do we get them back?
That's the question. And I agree. It's been at the center of my concern for a long time. And the statistics are disturbing. And you're quite right. Generally speaking, in our country, roughly 25% of our country is now unaffiliated from religion. In the course of my lifetime, that's gone from 3% to 25%. So that's been a terrible decline. But it's even worse, you're right, among young people. I'll say a couple things. One is we got to stop dumbing down the faith. That was a huge pastoral error we made after the council. We kind of dumbed it down and tried to make it simplistic and relevant. No, we should present the faith as something truthful and intellectually rich and challenging. Secondly, we got to make the faith beautiful. So beauty is a way in. Catholicism is a beautiful religion. We should bring that to the fore, not suppress it. Thirdly, I think young people respond very readily to the social justice concerns. So care for the poor, care for the sick, care for the marginalized. Well, we're all over that. The church is, outside of you know, governments, it's the greatest social welfare force in the entire world. We have marvelous figures, from Mother Cabrini to Francis of Assisi, devoted to the poor, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Bring that to the fore. So I'd say the truth, smarten up our religion. Beauty, make it a beautiful religion. And thirdly, the good, justice, care for the poor. I think bring those things forward, and I think you'll find young people coming back.
There's a 35-year-old woman, man, listening tonight and says, boy, I admire you, but my life is going great. Got a great job, my stock portfolio. You know, I'm a fan of the Kansas City Chiefs, okay, et cetera. Great health. I don't need God right now, Bishop. I'll reach out to God and pray when I need him.
Yeah. Well, but anyone past, let's say, middle age, I'm describing middle age in the biblical format, which is about 35, and that's good you chose that age. Anyone that reaches that age knows at the depth of their soul that none of that fills up the deepest hunger. So all those things are good, you know, wealth and power and family and success and fine. Those are all good things. But the soul isn't satisfied with those things. As Augustine said long ago, you know, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. And everyone deep down knows that, that even as you take in all these goods of the world, you're left afterward unsatisfied. There's still more that you want. And then if you simply try to fill it up with more and more and more of those worldly things, it's going to end up frustrating you and making you addicted to them. So the awakening our own spiritual hunger, and it often happens at midlife when people have achieved their worldly goals, a lot of them, and they still want more. They know it's not enough to satisfy them. That's when the religious impulse really kicks in. So I would never believe someone that says, oh, I'm fine. Like a dog, I'll believe, because I watch their behavior. I go down to the beach here in Santa Barbara, and there's a section where they let the dogs off the leash, you know. Well, those dogs, they're in heaven. They're in heaven. They're running out into the surf. They're chasing after a ball. Their master's there. They're well-fed. Those that's to me, is an image of heaven, by the way, because that dog, that's all the desire that dog has, and they're being satisfied. But human beings, we're not like that. We're not like that. You give me all the goods of the world, all the goods, house, you know, comfort, success, family. I'm still not satisfied. I've still got a longing in me, and that's the longing for God, you know? So religion's got to be there continually to assert that truth, to remind people of that truth.
Bishop Robert Barron, you truly are a great messenger for God. Keep up the great, great work.
Well, God bless you, Jack. Thanks.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Prisula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.
Believe in yourself.